For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We pray God's word would permeate our hearts and minds this morning.
Pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that your supply is unlimited and inexhaustible. We thank you that there is no sin or amount of sin that can eclipse the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf for those of us who know you. We thank you, Lord, that the darkest moments in our life are as bright as noonday to you, that you are not duped by us, you are not manipulated by us, you are a gracious and almighty, all-knowing God. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit as your word is preached? Would you give me wisdom? Protect me from saying too many stupid things, that you would draw us closer to you. That you would, through the heralding of your word, convict us. That you would encourage us and bless us. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would bring the fear of their sinfulness upon them. Only so that you may relieve it by your grace and give them joy on the other end of worry. Fear. Lord, would you continue to give us grace against grace in Jesus' name and to the praise of your glory. Amen. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. We'll continue our exposition of the gospel according to John. We've been working on his prologue or his opening statement for a couple of weeks now or six, and it has been a great blessing to me, and I hope it has been to you as well. Imagine a 26-year-old man sitting in his apartment because he's single and he has no one to talk to. He's lonely. And he looks at the calendar and it's October 31st. And his stomach starts to growl a little bit and he says to himself, I could really go for a Snickers bar right now. But I don't have any money, and I don't have any Snickers. But you know what? It's Halloween. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab an old hockey mask I have laying around, and I'm going to see if somebody will trick-or-treat me. Now, I don't know what the age is where it starts being a little awkward to trick-or-treat. Hopefully, it's 26. And what this man does is he goes to this house, and he's nervous because he doesn't want the door slammed in his face. He doesn't want to get yelled at or made fun of. He just wants candy. So he goes up the walk. He knocks on the door. And this old gentleman opens the door and he says, trick or treat. And the old man smiles and throws in a handful of candy. And it dawns on this 26-year-old that he has the capacity to really fill his bag. The older gentleman seems so willing and so happy that he says, you know what, maybe I'll continue this. Maybe there's nicer people on this block. And as he starts walking away from the walk, he realizes that odds are he's going to get laughed at. So here's what he does. He takes his mask off and he goes right up the same walkway again. And he knocks on the door. The older gentleman opens the door and he says, "Trick or treat." This gentleman smiles and he throws a whole handful of candy into his bag. The 26-year-old man starts to think, "Sucker, what a moron." And he walks away and then he thinks, "You know what, if I can do it twice, might as well try three." So he takes his jacket off and he wraps it around his waist. And he goes right up the same walkway again. He knocks on the door. The man opens the door and he goes, "Trick or treat." The man smiles and throws a whole handful of candy into his bag. As the 26-year-old is walking away, he says, "This guy must be a moron. Maybe he's not a sucker. Maybe he's just stupid." And he keeps going back over and over and over again. Every time the man opens the door, smiles at him, and throws a handful of candy. Well, after about an hour, starts to get to his conscience a little bit. And he starts feeling sorry for the man that he's robbing. Maybe he's not robbing him, but he's definitely not treating him honestly. And so he goes up and he knocks on the door. The man opens the door and he looks at him and he says, "Sir, I owe you an apology. I've come back to this door over and over again, and I took advantage of the fact that you didn't seem to notice." The old man smiles, and he says, "What do you think, I'm an idiot? I knew it was you. I just think you really want candy." It dawned on the 26-year-old that it wasn't stupidity that drove this man. Nor was it being gullible. It was a desire to see that person blessed. It was grace. And every time he went back, he got the same grace that he did the first time. Friends, that's how God is. If you sin 50 times today, he will forgive you 50 times today. If you've sinned 60 times this morning, and if you don't know some of the things that you've sinned, ask your spouse. God will forgive you each and every time. So the question is he a sucker? Is he stupid? Or is it something else? Is there something, dare I say, scandalous about this God and his forgiveness? Because I guarantee this is one area where none of us are like God. Let me prove it to you. Imagine I came up to you after church and I said this, "You know, I kind of want to take my family out to lunch, but I don't have any money. Can I bum $100 from you?" You'd be like, $100? How many cheeseburgers can you eat?" But then you say, "Sure." I go, "Thanks." Following Sunday, come up to you, I go, "Tommy's starting to growl. How about $100? Okay. Third week, you're not making eye contact with me, right? Yet we treat God the same way. And the difference is, God is not like us. Can I say it this way? God does not begrudgingly save you. He opens the door every day with a smile on his face. That's not like us. It's nothing like us. There will be no soul in heaven that is there because an agreement is an agreement. We will be there because, and friends, only because he opened the door a billion times with a smile on his face. Because he loves us. And because that's the kind of God he is. Let's get to the text, shall we? Let's read John 1 and let's start in verse 14. Where it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory." That's his point. When Jesus was on earth in his earthly ministry, the disciples of Jesus saw that he was a totally different kind of guy. If I can say it this way reverently, he was strange. He's the kind of guy that when he comes up to an adulteress that everybody else wants to stone to death, he forgives. He's the kind of guy that takes insults and he allows himself to be spat upon and then prays that God would forgive them. Friends, none of us are like that. So he's not a sucker and he's not stupid, but in a reverent way, he's strange, different, mysterious. And they got to see his glory every time he did anything. Notice, it says that this glory is as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's different because he's the Son of God, and because he's God in the flesh. Starting in verse 15, we get to our text where we see that the Word revealed God's grace to us. John Murray, former professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, he's with the Lord now, assumedly, says this. He said, "We cannot think of sinners as merely undeserving. They are also ill-deserving. The grace of God to sinners is therefore not simply unmerited favor. It is also favor shown to the ill-deserving, indeed, to the hell-deserving." Do you see his point? God's grace is not extended to those who are good but not quite good enough. His grace is extended to those who deserve his everlasting contempt. And just in case you missed it, it's all of us. In verse 15, John, that's John the Baptist, not John the author of this book, testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John the Baptist says this. He has people around him. They're hanging on his every word, not unlike here this morning. Some of you. And he says this. Don't miss what I'm pointing to. There he is. And I'm not even worthy, he'll say later, to tie his shoes. Notice that John the Baptist testifies, but he also cries out. This is the substance of John the Baptist's message. The one for whom I cleared the way is here. Go to him. Worship him. In fact, John the Baptist will go on to say in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Discrease is not a word. But if it was, he would say it. Notice that John the Baptist says that Jesus is to have preeminence over him. Why? Why? Was Jesus a better preacher? Probably, but that's not why. Was Jesus more spiritually gifted? Undoubtedly, that's not why. Why? Friends, the grace of Jesus makes him better than John the Baptist. Just like there's expectation and then fulfillment, the fulfillment should always be better than the expectation. Let me ask you this. I've never been to Disney World or Disneyland. But what's better, do you think? Disneyland or the sign that says Disneyland in 10 miles? What's more fun? Are you driving there? Any of you have been there and pull off and say, "Honey, guess what? There's the sign." And you get out and you pretend you're in a ride. And people are like, "Michigan people are nuts." Maybe that's why I've never been there. God doesn't want me to do that. Wouldn't you all agree that the sign that says Disneyland is close is not nearly as fun as Disneyland would be? Well, John the Baptist is the sign. He's the one saying, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming," and then he's here. And his grace Jesus' grace comes with him. He arrived to the scene after John the Baptist, but is always and will always be before him in terms of prestige. Let me ask you this. Are you this way? Are you like John the Baptist? When people compliment you, do you sincerely and genuinely deflect? When they say things like this, you are awesome, do you say, well, actually, I'm a sinner and I'm imperfect. I just serve an awesome God. Would you agree that one of the hardest things to do is what John the Baptist does? He was at the zenith, the height of his popularity. He was, if it was in the modern day, he'd be writing books. He'd be on the morning talk shows. They'd say, you know, today we have John the Baptist with us. He's going to show us how he cooks locusts and wild honey. It's going to be fantastic. Well, here's what I do, lady, you know. And he stands up and he says, I want you to stop buying my books. I want you to stop listening to me. I want you to stop looking at me and follow him. Are you like that? My guess is no, because I'm not. I mean, sometimes I am, like when I'm in church or, you know, you try to be that way. But most of the time, I'm not. Are you? Are you humble? Let me ask you a different question. Are you proud of how humble you are? So proud that you would share it in a room full of people? The grace that Jesus brings sets him apart from anyone else. Secondly, this grace flows out of his fullness. Now, what does this mean? This means that Jesus was full of grace. Now, the only thing that even comes close to this in our language is when we say somebody is full of baloney. Hopefully, that's what we say. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that he ate so much baloney that he's about to pop? No. When someone is full of baloney, that means their entire personality is dishonest. Jesus is full of grace. That means everything he did was gracious. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine waking up early, Sunday morning, let's say, and you haven't had your coffee yet, and your spouse or your kids or your dog get up all into your business, and you're like, stop it! Jesus never did that. He was never grouchy. He was never anything but gracious, even when, and especially when, he was preaching condemnation. He was full of grace. And he gives it to us. Notice that verse 14 says what the word is full of grace and truth. In verse 16, it says this, for of his fullness, look, we have all received and grace upon grace. I will suggest you a different translation there when we get there. But notice it says this, for of his fullness. That means that Jesus has an inexhaustible reservoir of grace. One famous person said it this way, in other matters we are very covetous. This is Spurgeon, I think. But in the things of God we are an accursed contentment we soon fall into. I use the word advisedly, for it is accursed, since it brings the curse of barrenness upon us. What he's saying is Jesus is full of grace, and we tend to live as though we only want a little bit of that grace. Spurgeon says, what an accursed contentment that is. He goes on to say, I am loath to hear a believer say, well, if I am just saved, that's enough for me. If I may but just get in behind the door of heaven, I shall be content. So you will, dear brother, he says, but you ought not to talk in that way. There is a sense in which this abundant grace applies to you, believer, whether or not you seek it. Notice what he goes on to say, that this grace flows out for all of us in verse 16. For of his fullness, look, we have all received. What does this mean? Well, first of all, this should encourage us. If any of you are thinking somebody needs grace in this room, meaning somebody else, let me encourage you. So do you. And you got it, if you want it. This should encourage us. The reason why we have all received of this grace is because, friends, we have all needed to. It encourages us. It also equalizes us. The reason why we have all received of this grace is because we've all needed to. I don't know what happens to Christians, me included. We come to the Lord broken. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And after a while, we become something else. We become strangely happy with our goodness. Why does that happen? When you're first saved, you're singing the praises of a merciful God. After 10 years or so, you're looking across the aisle thinking, oh, no tie? Or, oh, a tie? Or, oh, dressed pretty fancy? Or, oh, slob? Where does that come from? Where does it come from? I can tell you where it doesn't come from. It does not come from God. It doesn't come from God. God is grace, and Jesus is full of grace. And notice what he does with this grace in verse 16. For of his fullness we've all received, and look at this, grace upon grace. If you write in your Bibles, you might want to write besides this verse, grace instead of grace. It's the Greek word anti, and not anti as opposed to uncle. Anti as in something you are against. The Antichrist, anti is against Christ. If you are anti-war, that means you're against war. If you're anti-abortion, that means you're against abortion. Notice the picture that this verse says. Jesus, in your life, lets grace compete with grace. Now, what we're expecting is grace and law, right? Where Jesus says this, I want to be gracious, but you better shape up. I want to be gracious, but you better shape up. That's not what it is. It's this. I want to be gracious, and I'm going to be. And I'm going to be even more gracious. And then I'm going to be even more gracious. And guess what? And then I'm going to be even more gracious. And then, you guessed it, I'm going to be even more gracious. Grace, fighting against grace in our lives. This grace flows out abundantly. Leon Morris said this, but grace is always an adventure. No one can say where grace will lead, what blessing it will bring, or what challenges it will make. Grace makes an ever-deepening experience of the presence of the blessing of God. Nobody can rightly say that God is too busy with others to see their needs. Jesus' grace is inexhaustible. This is me talking now, not him. And therefore, sufficient for every sin ever committed. The reasons why your sins are not forgiven, O unbeliever, is not because Jesus' sacrifice could not cover it, but because you have refused to have the sacrifice cover you. And I know what some of you are thinking, so let's get that white elephant out of the room. Dom, are you saying that I can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and still sin and be forgiven? Are you ready? Yes. Now, some of you might think this. Well, party time. I'm going to sin, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to sin, and he's going to keep forgiving me. Well, if you're thinking that way, do me a favor and do yourself a favor and read Romans 6. Where it deals with that. But let me just summarize and put it this way. When I was a younger Christian, brand new Christian, I still struggled with sin before I became perfect. I'm just kidding. And I remember telling my pastor at a Southern Baptist church in Wyoming, I remember telling him, Pastor, Here's the problem. I love Jesus, but I still want to sin. He said, go for it. I was like, are you kidding me? Is this a trick? He says, go for it. But remember, every sin you commit is a nail in the wrists of Jesus Christ. You want to live your life and sin with reckless abandon? Go for it. But this grace will break your heart. And what will happen is, every time you sin, you will realize that you are offending a God who became flesh and died for it. And you will learn to hate it. You will learn to hate your sin if you're a real believer. And here's the bad news. You'll still sin. Friends, you will still sin. And it's not a party. It is a broken heart. Now, some would say, well, God's only going to forgive you a couple of times. Well, guess what? We've already exhausted that. You think about the passage that says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? Jesus says, what? 70 times 7. And then he gets his calculator out. I can't do that kind of math in my head, but it's what, like 490 times or something like that? Jesus' point is, God's going to forgive you every single time. If that doesn't break your heart, you're dead. You're dead. Just like if your spouse got whipped every time you did something wrong, you're going to stop doing that wrong. So if you're sitting there thinking, I can just live the way I want to, and I'm going to get all the cake, and I'm going to eat it too, go for it, friends. It will crush your soul. Because sin is a mirage. It's like you're on a desert, and you see this great body of water, and you reach in and you bring it to your lips, and you think it's going to quench your thirst, and then you come to your senses and you realize you have a mouthful of sand. But every time he covers it, every time he covers it, every time he covers it. Verse 17 tells us that this grace is superior to the law, and we will end with this point. It says this, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Friends, there's nothing wrong with the law. It just doesn't work. You know why? Because you're sinful. And you know why? Because I am too. Romans 7 says the law is spiritual, but I'm sinful. And the point here is this, the law brought only one thing, condemnation. The law brought only condemnation. Grace, truth, brings only deliverance for those who receive it. Let's get back to our 26-year-old because I'm out of time. We'll pick this up next week, Lord willing, if I'm still alive. Let's get back to our 26-year-old. He keeps going back to the same house, trick-or-treating. And first of all, he thinks, man, this guy's, he's a sucker. Then he starts to think, this guy is stupid. And then he realizes something. After he talked to him, after he came clean, and after he understood that if he would have kept going back to that door, the old man would have kept giving him candy over and over and over and over again. So what sin is in your life that you're afraid to go to God with? What pain is in your heart that you're afraid to leave at his feet? I don't suggest that the world adopt God's ways here, because we can't. I don't suggest that every time somebody does something bad, you just forgive them. What I am saying, though, is God does that. If you're not a Christian yet this morning, I'd like for you to leave one. And by that, I mean leave as one, not leave one behind. and I know you're gracious with me, and our service normally gets over at quarter after, but you might give me a couple more minutes just to say this. You may be thinking, there's a certain sin in my life that's just horrible. Just really bad. One of those really bad ones. And maybe Jesus doesn't want me. Friends, he does. He does. He is at the door. He's waiting. And in this sense, he's even standing at the door and knocking, the book of Revelation says. All you have to do is humble yourself and say, I need what I cannot give myself, forgiveness. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm not trying to be holy. I'm not trying to pretend to be something I'm not. I just want you to forgive me. And Jesus says in the word, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's do that now, because tomorrow may not come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. It is a scandalous, marvelous grace. It is inexhaustible. And we cannot bring you to the end of this grace. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you, and they're turned off by this idea that seems to say that we're just getting fire insurance, would you convince them that it's so much more than that? That it's a relationship that will begin to change their perspective on their sin. And they won't be perfect right away. We're not perfect at all. And they will continue to struggle with the deepest things in their hearts, but you will forgive it every time. In order that, as the Bible says, your grace would lead them to repentance. Lord, would you train me to hate my sin because of what it has caused in you and because of your humbling graciousness? For all of the believers in this room, I pray that you would help us to stop playing around with our sin, to stop hiding it or trying to hide it from you. Teach us to hate it by teaching us to love your smile, by teaching us to love your glory. It's to the praise of that glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.